You're gonna get through this.
I think somebody here today needs to hear that. Can I get an amen? Amen.
You're gonna get through this. I don't know what this is for you. I don't. Could be a financial issue. Could be a relationship issue. Could be a health crisis. Here's what I know, according to my Bible. Don't panic. Don't worry. You'll get through this. You will. According to my Bible. I really do get, and I know that it's really easily, we're easily susceptible to fear that we won't make it through certain seasons in our life. You know, kind of the doubt that creeps in when there's depression and wondering if that depression cloud is ever going to lift, whether or not the pain's going to ever leave and subside, whether or not the arguing that we're constantly in with that person or those people will ever leave. And it leaves us kind of to wonder sometimes, will this load that I am in or experiencing or carrying, will it ever, ever lighten? Well, I'm bearing good news today. The reality of what the Word of God says is the answer is yes. Here's why I can say that, because deliverance is everywhere in the Bible. Anywhere and everywhere you look, deliverance is there. It happens to be Jesus' specialty, and it's what he masters in. Here's what I know about my Bible. God is in the business of redeeming the broken. He just is. He is in the business of redeeming the broken. He was in it with the life of Joseph, in which we're kind of going to be looking at that particular Bible character in this series. And the good news is he's still in that business today. So I say it again, whatever it is that you're going through, you'll get through this. You'll get through this. But here's what you need to know as we walk through this. And this is what I want you to hold on to with this idea about getting through this. It won't always be painless. Okay? It won't always be painless. It won't always be quick. But if you demonstrate a fortitude and a resolve and a faithfulness like you'll see with Joseph, God will use whatever mess you're in for good. It's guaranteed. So in the meanwhile, this is my challenge to you. In the meanwhile, while you're stuck in the middle of your mess and you don't know what to do, in the meanwhile, don't compound it and make your mess worse. Don't be foolish. Don't be naive. But don't despair, because here's what I know. With God's help, if I am faithful, I know from the Word of God a promise is true and consistent. I will get through this. Okay, so we're going to say this out loud together on the count of three. It's easy to kind of hear these words and amen it, and I'm really only getting my mom and dad right now. Need to get you into the service as well. So we need to work this out, all right? And we're going to say, you'll get through this on the count. Actually, turn to your neighbor, and on the count of three, you're going to say this out loud, out loud. I don't want her to be left out right here. Someone yell it over here as well, okay? It's incredible VeggieTales display right here. I love it. Okay. On the count of three, a neighbor, you're yelling it, okay? One, two, three. That is so freaking lame. That's unreal. Come on. Second service. All right. Some of you just need to declare it yourself, this promise and this truth in the Word of God. So on the count of three, you're just going to blow me away off the stage, and you're going to say, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through this. On the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. Okay, all right, good. Let's see if you will, okay? I'm going to give you some tips and training methods and what the Bible has to say through the life of Joseph, and we're gonna get through this. Here's what I want to do today is I want to pray for us right now. I'd like to pray that God would open your hearts to hear what he has for you and open up your minds to listen and to see and to glean and to learn from the life of Joseph. And I'm praying that this series has a major impact on your life, because a lot of people need to hear what we're going to be talking about over the next 6 weeks, okay? So let's bow our heads and we're going to pray. I'm just going to ask you right now in a moment of silence just to do that yourself first, and then I'll close this. All right, just ask God right now, what do you want to show me in this series? What do you want to show me? Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that. I would play the keys, but I won't do that because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Jesus, you have something for each and every person that's sitting in this room. And somebody needed to hear today that they're going to get through it. They're overwhelmed. The waves are crashing over the side of the boat, and they cannot bail water out fast enough. So I'm praying, God, that your Spirit would bring upon them a peace, a calm, and help them understand that in this moment, don't lose faith. Trust you. Increase their faith more. Show us, Lord, show us through the Word of God what to do when we don't know what to do. We love you and we praise you in your precious and your holy Son's name. Amen. Let's say that together. Amen. On count three. One, two, three.
Amen.
All right, I just want to make sure second service is out there. For some reason, I can't see a thing because that is as blinding as the Holy Spirit of God right now. Wow. It's crazy. Hey, listen. What we want to do in this series is we want to show you what to do when you don't know what to do according to the Word of God. We're going to look at the life of Joseph, obviously, and we want to kind of put your story up to his story and compare where you're at, where you might be, and see like where he was here on this part of the journey, here, and discover where that's at. We want to, as a church, come alongside you and help you navigate through your pain, through your struggle, through your heartache, and help you understand that you can get through frustrating times. According to our Bible, we know we have the ability to do that. Now, as you're going to see here in a minute, Joseph's pit of despair. Anybody get it? What movie? Yes! Princess Bride lovers out there. People are like, what are you bringing Princess Bride into church for? It's one of the greatest movies ever made. That's all I know. The pit that Joseph finds himself is this. He's in the bottom of a well. In the bottom of a well. In a physical located place. An isolated, dark, cold, dampy place. Yours, I don't know. I don't know what your hole looks like. It may have come in the form of death. It may have come in the form of a diagnosis, an abuse, a challenging marriage. I don't know, a traumatic injury. But you found yourself in a similar place, in a similar hole before in life, or you're there now. Or you're there now. Joseph was thrown into a hole, and not only was thrown into a hole, but then he was kind of despised, and he felt completely, completely alone. And I don't know, but maybe your hole looks similar to his. Maybe you're stuck in the hole of unemployment right now, and you feel completely forgotten by the job force, completely overlooked. Maybe you're stuck in the hole of a divorce, and you're feeling very, very betrayed. And here's what I know, though, from a lot of people that are stuck in a hole. A lot of people kind of just resolve to this, and they figure this out, and they're like, this is their only option. I'm going to get out of this hole, no matter what it takes. And if and when I do, I'm going to do whatever it takes to not get hurt again. And that has kind of become your mantra in life. So you live a life that's guarded, keeping everybody at a distance, completely isolating yourself from any ability to increase your faith. However, here's what you need to know and what we kind of learn about the story of Joseph. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you need to get this. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better, folks. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. And I know that's exactly what a lot of you wanted to hear today. You're like, yes, that's what I needed to hear. Thanks, Pastor Josh. I appreciate that. See, for Joseph, it led to a life of basically abandonment. And enslavement and entrapment, which ultimately even led to imprisonment. I mean, everywhere that Joseph turned, he was getting sucker punched right and left. People would promise things to him only to break them, their promises. They would give things to him, and then they would take them right back. Yet, here's the thing that you need to learn about Joseph, and you would do well in understanding about the life of Joseph. Joseph never, ever, ever gave up. He never did. Bitterness never, ever manifested itself in his heart. Their anger never really metastasized in his heart. And his heart never hardened. That's a dangerous place to go when you're in a hole, is allowing your heart to harden. And in the end, Joseph not only survived, you're going to see that he actually thrived in life. In every single hole that he was thrown into, in every single pit, in every single trial, circumstance, mess, that he was encountering, he thrived. He not only came out on the other side, he didn't necessarily come out unscathed all the time, but he didn't come out completely left alone. He actually came out one step better every single place that he went. And by the end of Joseph's story, you're actually going to find out that he actually becomes the second most powerful man in all of the land. The second most powerful man. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you that if we had Joseph here today and he was kind of monologuing this story and telling you kind of about his life, he would basically sit down and be the first one to tell you that life in a hole stinks. There's no way around it. It really is not good. But here's what Joseph learned early, and that what we would do ourselves well in learning as well. What life in a hole does is this. It forces us to actually look up. Because the only way that you can get out is for somebody up there to come down here to give you a hand and help you out. And that's what Joseph learned. And that's exactly what God did for Joseph. And I believe with all my heart that's what he wants to do for you. The bigger question for us today is, will we let him do that? Because for some reason, even if it's a mess that we've done by our own doing, we tend to isolate our own selves. Maybe somebody got you in the hole, but we push people farther away. But you got to realize you ain't getting out of the hole by yourself. You need help. You need help. And that's what the Bible gives to us as an explanation of what to do when we don't know what to do. Genesis chapter 37 is where we first find Joseph in his hole. Genesis 37, verses 23 through 25, it says, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat their meal." Dude, isn't this so real in our holes that we're in? I mean, we are alone. We are screaming for somebody to hear us. There's no doubt that Joseph was filled with fear. His voice was probably gone because he was screaming so loud. But think about this. Think about this. So many times we think it's somebody else and we're like, "Why can't you help me? Why can't you help me?" And they're just sitting there eating their meals. Sitting there eating their meals. And we find this is the case. But here's what's crazy. Is his brothers heard him. Actually, later on in chapter 42 of his story, 22 years later, guys, 22 years after the fact, after the famine had swept across the land of Egypt and it affected the way of the life of Abraham's descendants, they even admitted in verse 21 of chapter 42, they said, we saw the anguish of his soul, speaking of Joseph, because he pleaded with us, but we would not hear. We would not hear. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, let me help you out a little bit and help you kind of get a bearing of where and who we're talking about. We're talking about, in this story, about the great grandsons of the famous Bible character Abraham. Have you heard of Abraham before? Raise your hand if you've heard of Abraham. Now, not bad. Yeah, most everybody. That's awesome. Father Abraham had many sons. You know who I'm talking about, right? The 12 sons of Jacob is who we're talking about. And if you were to read your Bible history, you would see that the end of the story is interesting. But you would see that each one of the sons would bear a banner of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The unbelievably rich heritage. The 12 tribes of Israel is who we're talking about. We are talking about the lineage of Jesus Christ himself, who came from the tribe of Judah. Out of the Lion of Judah will become the king of all mankind. This is who we're talking about. So you need to understand out of the gate, the story that we're talking about has rich, rich family heritage. But on this particular day, we find that this is the epitome of a dysfunctional family. A big time, I mean, to say the least. And here's why it was so dysfunctional. These 10 older brothers, they hated their younger brother, Joseph. They literally despised him. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 4 through 5, verse 8, verse 11, we read of their hatred. In verse 4, it says, "When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." Then to make matters worse, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, Oh, yeah? So you intend to reign over us. So you're saying that you're actually going to rule us. And they hated him all the more because of this dream that he had said. Verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, a little more history so you get this. If you remember in our family circus series, I gave you a little bit of a snapshot of Joseph. And we shared a little bit about Joseph that closing week. And we said that Joseph was the son of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. But we know this because we said it in the series, he only loved one wife, Rachel. He only loved one. Well, I hope that he loved Leah, but he loved her more, Rachel. And when Rachel dies, Jacob basically keeps the memory alive by kind of spoiling the first of the two sons that they had together, which was Joseph and Benjamin. So what's going on is, this is what's happening. While all the older 10 brothers are out working all day, here's what Joseph is doing. He's playing all day. Anybody got a younger sibling that's the way that you felt like you grew up right there? Yeah, no bitterness in your heart with that right there, right? Yeah, so Jacob, the father, he treats his 11th born like his firstborn. But this was a particular bad day because the brothers are going to have their revenge on him, and they catch baby brother Joseph about 60 miles away from daddy, and they literally go postal on him. Listen, I get if your family's bad, but if you ever think about killing one of your family members, you need counseling. You need counseling today. And this is what they were thinking. Verse 23 through 24, we just read them, but this is how it went. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and they cast him into the pit. So I think it would be very safe to say that on this particular day, Joseph never ever saw this assault coming. It completely blindsided him. The attack took him off guard. And the chances are, here's the chances. The chances are, in many of your cases, in many of your messes, in many of your circumstances, in your holes, yours has done the same thing. It's completely come out of left field. You didn't even see that happen. You didn't see that person treating you this way. You didn't see your job treating you this way. You didn't see the market collapsing like it did. It came out of nowhere. And Joseph's kind of came in the form of a physical, we're throwing you into a hole, bro, into the ground. But yours has come in the form of, I don't know, neglect, hate, betrayal, insecurity, abuse. Man, abuse is one that's huge. Andy has shared with me statistics with folks that we've counseled, and physical, mental, sexual abuse is everywhere. That's the hole that's led you into bigger holes and deeper holes. And what you probably experienced with whatever hole that you're in is probably very familiar with Joseph and what he discovered. There's no real easy exit out of this hole. But the one thing that you cannot overlook with your story, whatever condition or circumstance you're in, not belittling it, we're recognizing it in this series. Whatever your story is, if you put it up to Joseph's story, you have to understand one thing that Joseph never, ever, ever did. He never, ever gave up. As I said earlier, he not only survived, but he thrived. And I often read this story of Joseph, and I wonder, and I ask myself time and time again, if once you hear some of the things that Joseph went through, you are going to be blown away. If you are already familiar, you already know, how could one person endure so much stuff in their lifetime and basically come out on top in the end and win in the end? How did this happen? And it's crazy, and I wonder all the time, how did Joseph flourish in the midst of such tragedy time and time again? How did he do it? I mean, how is that actually even doable? But since we know the whole story, we know it. Joseph didn't. But we know that just some 20 years later, the roles are kind of reversed. And now Joseph is the strong one. His brothers are the weak ones. And it's an interesting twist of fate because Joseph now draws back on his hole that he was in. And instead of using that hole as payback, Joseph uses his hole and he stretches out a hand for help. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's a story of unbelievable resolve and incredible faithfulness. And because of his constant, this is it, it's because of Joseph's constant eternal perspective, it enables him to say such a powerful thing at the end of his story, where he says in Genesis 50:20, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And it's in those words, you might put those back up real quick, Dory. It's in those words that we can grab something, an important truth, in the first out-of-the-gate idea with what to do when you don't know what to do. You have got to get this, a huge, valuable lesson. Wherever you may be at, if you trust God, if you exude incredible faithfulness, incredible fortitude in trusting God no matter what, you have got to know that that truth is true. In God's hands, intended evil becomes ultimate good. You got to believe it. You've got to believe this. That's out of the gate. You got to get this. Guys, nothing, you're going to hear about some examples in this series, but nothing in Joseph's story, nothing at all glosses over the presence of evil. Evil is everywhere. There's blood stains, there's tear stains, yet time and time again, here's what my Bible tells me. God redeems his pain. Time and time again, he redeems his pain. You're going to see things like this in the beginning where he has a torn robe. Eventually, he gets a royal robe. You're going to see things in the beginning in which, like, he's thrown into a pit. And now at the end of the game, he gets a palace. You're going to see things at the beginning in which he's living in a completely dysfunctional family. But in the end, the family grows old and happy together. That's what you're going to see in this life. And the very acts that were meant or intended to destroy a servant of God turns out in the end to only strengthen him. You intended evil against me is what Joseph said to his brothers. He's using a Hebrew verb that traces back to the meaning of weave or to plait, which basically could be read this way. You wove evil, but God rewove it for good. And we see something huge amidst in this tragedy. Whatever Satan seems to kind of weave amongst us in our badness and in our circumstances, here's what God does if you let him in on it. He reweaves it. Whatever Satan seems to do to come in and destroy and break down, God rebuilds it. And with those thoughts, we have to take into account that whatever it is in your life right now, you must realize one thing. It may take time. It will take time, but it will get finished. It is doable. It's proof in the Bible. See, Satan's logic with Joseph was simple. Destroy the family of Abraham. And thereby, here's what's going to happen. We'll destroy his seed. And what did we just share in the beginning? Who came from Abraham's seed? Jesus Christ. He was trying to manipulate one area and blow the family up and prevent Jesus from even happening. But as you'll see in Joseph's life and throughout the series, this is amazing. The master weaver, the master builder, he continually, ongoing, never ever takes a break, does his work. And he time and time again, he just kind of comes behind Joseph and he cleans up the debris, he cleans up the mess, he cleans up the chaos. What chaos are you talking about? Oh, you know, the very first one, throw him in a pit, let him die. And then in the end, in Genesis 50:20, we see the master weaver, the master rebuilder. What does he do? He provides life for many people. In God's hands, intended evil becomes ultimate good. It's truth. Because he didn't only just do it for Joseph. He does it all throughout the Bible. How about Daniel? Out of the lion's den. Shut the mouths of the lions. How about Peter? Oh, prison doors? No problem. Let me unlock those for you. From the belly of a whale. Took Jonah. He was hard-headed. You're hard-headed sometimes in your circumstance, aren't you? 3 days. Puked him up on dry land. Goliath. That's not a giant. David, run at your giant. He calmed the storms for the disciples. He healed a deadly disease called leprosy all the time for lepers. He cleared the doubt for Thomas. Hey, Thomas, put your finger there. Put your finger here. I won't lift up my shirt. Don't worry about it. Put your finger here. Lazarus, come forth. Prison chains for Paul. We see this all the time in Scripture, folks. You know what we see? Apparently, God gets us through stuff. All the time. In Exodus chapter 14, he took the Israelites and he got them through the Red Sea onto dry ground. In Deuteronomy 29, he got them through the wilderness. In Psalm, we're read about an encouragement that he will get you through the valley of shadow of death. In Psalm 77, he will get you through the deep sea. All throughout Scripture, here's what something I've noticed. One of God's favorite words is through. Which means you're gonna go through. You're not supposed to go around. You're not supposed to go over. You're not supposed to go under. Apparently, God works when you go through. It's one of his favorite words, Isaiah. He was quoted and saying in verse 43, chapter 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, remember, once again, indicating that it's going to happen. Are you surprised that you're in a mess? People, if you're a child of God, we just talked about this, fans, followers, last week, remember? Remember? If you're going to be a follower, you better expect a life of hardness, of difficulty. All who live godly will suffer persecution. Again, Isaiah was indicating you're going to pass through the waters, but watch what God says. I will be with you and through the rivers, but they're not going to overflow you. When you walk through the fire, once again, indicating it's going to happen. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. It's going to happen. So stop whining about it. If I am being godly, if I am being faithful, I am supposed to be smack dab in the middle of a mess. But if I'm not, wow. But here's what you got to get. As I said earlier, you got to know this today, folks. I'm being sensitive here, Ginge. It won't always be painless. I know that. Chances are, some of you, you haven't gone through your last round of chemotherapy. Chances are, some of you that are in an unhappy marriage, you're not going to go home today, and it's going to be happy. It won't always be painless. Chances are, there's still going to be funerals to attend. It won't always be painless. But you got to remember and never forget that God always promises to reweave, to rebuild your pain for a higher purpose in the middle of it. And I also told you this, you got to know this. This is a tough one. This is so tough. This is so tough for Christians today. The painless thing are like, dude, I feel the pain. But this is the hardest one. It won't always be quick. And this is it. This is the one where it's like, dude, I just want to offer up a prayer to God and it be like a microwave. You know what I'm saying? Right? I mean, I just want it to happen right now. But let me just give you some words of encouragement so you understand that I'm not just kind of making this up, okay? Joseph was 17 years old when he was thrown into the hole for the first moment, an experience of loneliness and abandonment. And he was 37 the next time that he saw his brothers. 37. It means only one thing, folks, that you've got to get with your circumstance, with your mess, with your trouble. God sometimes takes his time. This is hard. This is the hardest one. God sometimes takes his time. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? It took Noah 120 years before the flood came. That is a lot of carpentry work and building of a boat. It took 8 years for Moses to get ready to work. 8 years for him to be prepared to lead the Israelites out of slavery. God called David when he was a teenager. You don't think your teenagers are important? We do. God called David when he was a teenager and said, one day you're going to be king. Just hold on, big boy. We'll take you through the levels, but we'll get you to that kingship. He called Paul. This is the best one. Paul, the greatest missionary known to man, who wrote probably 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, much by like this light right here, blinded by light. Massive conversion. This guy was killing Christians. That's how zealous he was. You don't think God had a plan for him? Like, dude, if I could take that zealousy and turn it over here to reach lost people? So he converts him, radically transforms his life. Can you just imagine Paul chomping at the bit, ready to go reach the lost world? And God says, whoa, hold on, buddy. Let's hang out in Arabia for 3 years. Do you not think that that stallion was not ready to run once he got out of the gate after 3 years? Guys, think about that. He takes his time. Jesus spent 3 decades building rocking chairs before he built his church. Think about this. He may take his time, but you got to remember this while you're waiting. Please hold on to this. His history is not redeemed in minutes. It's redeemed in lifetimes. In lifetimes. And God will always win. He will always use your mess for good. Guaranteed. If you stay faithful and if you let him. You got to get this. You got to always remember what you may see. Stop seeing it through your eyes. What you may see as a perfect disaster, as a perfect mess, you know what God sees it as? He sees it as a perfect time to teach you, to test you, to train you. That's what God sees it as. To teach what? What's on the other side? I don't know. Maybe a future prime minister? Ask Joseph about that one day. Ask him about his 20 years. Joseph, what did you learn in your 20 years? All I know is this. I was in a hole one day, abandoned, no hope, no way out. And you'll find out in the next few weeks it led to this. But in the end, I'm a prime minister of the most premier country in the world. Go figure. Go figure. Guys, listen, don't get me wrong. If we knew what's going to happen tomorrow, today, oh boy, we'd change it around. Joseph didn't know, though. You're not going to either. God might not let you in on it. I don't know, for the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, I don't know. But sometimes God takes his time. It won't always be quick. Here's what I know. You are a version of Joseph today. That's what I know. In your generation, you represent a challenge. You are a speed bump in Satan's plan, in his scheme. But you got to know something that you carry with you. You carry something of God with you. If you are a child of God, you are an ambassador of God. And you carry something with you. You carry something noble because you are a daughter or a son of the King of Kings. So you are noble and you are holy. And something that this world needs is what you hold: wisdom, patience, trust, and faith. You see how Satan works? If Satan can neutralize you, he can mute your influence. And I believe that the story of Joseph is in the Bible for this very reason: to continue teaching you as a child of the King to trust God when it gets hard to trust him, to trump evil. I get it, guys. I do. Be sensitive again, Jen. okay? I get it. I do get it. I have sat in enough conversations before over coffee, and I've heard some hard stories. I have. And there's no doubt that life can pull you way down. But again, I'm reminded, as it did Joseph, and not only did it pull him down into the bottom of a hole, it got worse. Like I said, sometimes it gets worse. It pulled him also all the way down to Egypt. Down to Egypt, where he entered into a land as a slave, owning nothing. Sold into slavery once with the Ishmaelite traders, and then sold into slavery once again to Potiphar. Nothing. And you got to be thinking, along the way, Joseph is starting to think about those odd dreams that he had as a kid about he was going to be great and everybody else was going to be small. And they didn't have too much value for him when he arrived in Egypt with nothing, right? What are those dreams? What is the purpose? But the unique thing that Joseph did and he held on to was this, is apparently even though that he lost everything that he had of entitlement or that was his, he held on to one thing, which is amazing, and you and I would do well. In understanding and knowing from Joseph, he held on to his destiny. He held on to his destiny. He held on, even though they were weird and odd, those dreams, he held on to those dreams because he was convinced that God had something bigger and better for him, even in chains. Something bigger and better for him. I'm wondering if the same could be said for us today. Smack dab in the middle of our mess. Smack dab wherever you're at right now, that season that just doesn't seem to be ending. I'm wondering, do you still believe in God's destiny for you? Here's what you've got to get. Please grab a hold of this. This is the hope that you must hold on to, celebrators. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's child. Okay? He saw you. And he picked you. He said, that one right there, I want to adopt her. That one right back there, I want to adopt him. That one right there, I want to adopt her. That one right back there, I want to adopt him. He saw you and he picked you. And if you responded, you are now a daughter or a son of the king. But in the process, realize this. That you are now part of God's family, and he not only saw you and he not only picked you, but he has strategically placed you right where you are, smack dab in the middle of it. Remember, you are God's child. And not only are you God's child, the last time I checked my Bible, you are his child forever. Even in the pit that you find yourself in, or on the road to Egypt that you find yourself on. No matter, guys, please, don't settle for less of a destiny. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're facing, you're more than a dash between two dates. You are, and you will be. Don't get sucked into short-term thinking. The short-term thinking that Satan wants you in. This means this, your struggles will not last forever. But you will. Remember that. Hold on to that. Your struggles are only momentary. They're only short, but you will last forever. Trust this promise, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know, there's no doubt in our minds that if our earthly tent that we live in here is destroyed, even if your whole costs you your life, you have a building from God. In an eternal house in heaven, and it's not built by human hands. Know this, folks. If you stay faithful, you will one day have your destiny, just like Joseph had his. Just like he had his. But I do get it. Again, here's the problem. Here's our challenge. If you're anything like me, in the middle of our mess, in the middle of that circumstance, in the middle of that problem, in the middle of that storm, For some reason, we forget about our destiny. We forget about our position. We forget as we're on the road to Egypt, enslaved. And we settle for things that redefine our lives, and we say this, there's no hope for me. I'm nothing more than I'm just a divorcee. I'm nothing more than an addict. I'm nothing more than a previous owner of a currently bankrupt business. I'm nothing more than a kid with a disability. I'm nothing more than a man or a woman with a scar. That's all I am. And you know what happens when you say that, folks? Every time that you say that, here's what happens. You're settling for a smaller destiny. All you're doing is when you say those things is this. You're just self-admittedly acknowledging that your existence is nothing more than this in life. It is to make money, to make friends, to make a name, to make muscles, or make love with anyone or anybody. And all that stuff is just false advertising. You're selling yourself short for small, tiny, itty-bitty destinies. If that's you. If that's what you're turning to because you don't know what to do when you don't know what to do and that's what you're turning to, you're selling yourself short if you're a child of the king. Don't fall for the trap. Try this one on for size. I know it's easier said than done, but try this one on for size. The next time that you're going into work, and they've been laying off people all week at work, and you're just holding off for one more day to not get the call into the boss's office. But that Tuesday, that Wednesday shows up, and your boss rings you through the intercom at your desk, and he says, Josh, can you come in here? I need to talk to you, and you know. And immediately, your brain just starts thinking, how in the world is this happening to me? How am I going to pay all of my bills now? Who in the world is going to hire a 43-year-old middle-aged man in the corporate world now? The next time that you're in that position, and you start thinking those things, before you start living out those things, why don't you just call time out? And as you're walking to your boss's office, why don't you just remember your destiny? And you say this, whoa, back off, Satan. Get behind me. Wait a second here. The last time I checked, I am still God's child. Job or no job? My life is more than this life, and this too, it's going to eventually pass. And I believe that God will make something good out of this event that's about to go down. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to stay faithful, and I'm going to trust him no matter what. And you know what happens when you say that? The next time that you're about ready to get bad news and move into a big time hole, a big time mess? All you're doing is this, is you are remembering your destiny. And you know what that means? Check one up for a win for God. That's what happens. Get this, this is probably worth writing down. Survival in Egypt begins with a yes to God's call on your life, no matter where that call takes you. You got to get this. When I say that, here's what I mean. Because I know my destiny, this is what I know. I will never go where God is not. Let that one sink in on you. As a child, as a daughter, as a son of the king, no matter what I am facing, no matter what is in front of me, I will never go where God is not. Never. That even means this, if you're a teenager out there, that even means in the classrooms where the bullies are, God's still in there and he's watching what's going on. That even means into hospital waiting rooms. That even means into executive boardrooms. That even means in funeral homes. You will never, as a child of God, step into a place where God is not. He will always be there. And that goes, guys, listen, that goes for every That goes, this is where we sell our destiny short. That goes for every follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, God does not play favorites. Don't look at me and compare your life with mine and say, you're a pastor of a church over 1,000. Your life is perfect. Are you kidding me? God doesn't like me more than he likes you. He likes us all the same. Are you kidding? And but we get frustrated with this, don't we? I know it gets tempting to look at somebody else's life. And you're, if you're anything like me, we look at them and we say, they're our spiritual giant. They're a spiritual giant. But you got to know it doesn't mean that their life is perfect and there's no pain. Here's what you need to know. You don't know their life. It may only appear pain-free because of their perspective to their problems. They've just gotten good at trusting God in trying circumstances. There are Josephs all around you, everyday people who sense, see, hear, feel, taste, and touch the same way, but they do it differently. They understand the presence of God in a different way, like nobody else. And it's because they've gotten good at trusting God in tough times. There's people all around you like Moses. Guys, can you imagine Moses? Like I said, took him 7 years, is that what it was, to get him ready? Hey, Moses, I want you to lead 2 million people through the wilderness to the promised land. Moses, because he stuttered, couldn't speak for 2 days. I don't know. I just couldn't talk. It's just crazy. That's probably how long he stuttered. He's thinking in his brain, 2 million people, ex-slaves, no economy they're bringing with them. How in the world are we going to provide for one another in the wilderness? How are we going to defend ourselves? These guys, all they know is pitchforks and shovels. How in the world is this going to happen? How will we survive? But when Moses prayed for help, look at how he prayed. Exodus 33, 15. If your presence, God, does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. Apparently, this is huge. Moses preferred to go nowhere with God than anywhere without him. Wow. Moses just decided from the beginning, I ain't going to worry about it because I ain't going unless you're going, God. David did too. The king ended up in an Egypt of sorts himself. When he seduced Bathsheba, he covers it up with murder, leading to more murder, deceit. He hides from God for a year, but he realizes I can't hide from him forever. And when he finally confesses his immorality, this is David's one request to God, Psalm 51, 11. God, please. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew what mattered most. The presence of God. Do you know what matters most in your hole, on your road to Egypt, in your unbelievable circumstance, your mess? Do you know what matters most? The presence of God. Acknowledging and recognizing the presence of God. You will never go where God is not. So you might as well lighten the load and invite him along for the journey. Make God's presence your passion. But please, please, folks, this is where so many people will take the wrong turn. Wherever you're at in life right now, whatever mess, whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstances are leading you to possibly run from God, turn your back. I've seen it time and time again. It's just too overwhelming. It's too hard. And you turn your back from God, please. You start resisting God. You start blaming God. Be very, very, very careful because a lot of stories in this Bible remind me this: hard hearts never heal. Hard hearts never heal. So let me help you out. I'll leave you with a few things today as we're discovering what to do when you don't know what to do. With a few things that maybe will soften your heart. Maybe try these on for size. with your difficult circumstances. Here's number one, just to kind of remind you, we've already talked about it. Lay claim to the nearness of God. Trust wholeheartedly in this promise, Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now listen, sometimes we read that, you know, and we're like, that's pretty cool. In the Greek, that passage has five negatives. It could also be translated this way. If you opened up Hebrews 13:5 and read it in the original Greek in like English, it would say this: I will not leave thee, neither will I not forsake thee. I don't know about you, but God's probably trying to communicate to me, he ain't going nowhere. He ain't going nowhere. That's a hefty promise. Memorize this passage, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. Why? Because he's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with his singing. Get this, folks, get this. We're all going to go through it. Apparently, we know that. All who live godly will suffer persecution. We're going to go through it, but God's with us. Here's what I know. Difficult days demand decisions of faith. And if you don't decide in faith, it's only going to get harder. The psalmist determined this when he said this, Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will trust you. When I am in the hole, when I am in my problem, when I am bankrupt, when I am unemployed, when I am jobless, when I am homeless, I will trust you. And God, guys, this is one that I see so many times. For heaven's sake, please, 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 stop equating the presence of God with a good mood or a pleasant temperament. Please. My Bible says, regardless of how you feel, God is always near, whether you're happy or you're not. Please. Here's the second thing you can do to soften your heart. Cling to his character. Oh, guys, I can't tell you how often you should do this. Remind yourself just how powerful God is. Please do that. Cling to his character. Recall often who he says he is. Listen, no matter what you're going through, always remember, he's still sovereign. He still knows your name. Angels still respond to his call. The death of Jesus still saves souls. The Spirit of God still lives in you. God is still faithful. He's never caught off guard. He uses everything for his glory, for ultimate good. He uses tragedy to accomplish his will. His will is always right. It's always holy. It's always perfect. Sorrow may come by night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what I know. You got to recollect that. You got to recall. You got to claim those promises. Listen, in changing times, you can always lay hold to the unchanging character of God. You can. I catch my breath. There's a third thing you can do. This is a good one. Pray your pain out. I'm your pastor. I'm basing it on the authority of God because it says it. Go ahead. Get mad. Get angry. Get frustrated with God. I even included God. Get mad, get angry, get frustrated with God. Go ahead and do it. Just don't get bitter. Okay? Just don't get bitter. You're like, dude, that's blasphemy. How can you tell me to get mad at God? What do you mean? I'm serious. Pray honest, open prayers. If you are not letting God know how you feel, you're not praying right. You need to bear your soul and you need to hold nothing back. Let him know it. How in the world can you stand up there and say that, Pastor Josh? Because there's a guy in the Bible named Jeremiah and he did it. He's a prophet. Pastored Jerusalem during an economic collapse and a political upheaval. Dude, this guy and the nation faced invasion, disaster, exile, hunger, and death. Jeremiah saw it all, And trust me, he was filled with frustration, filled with it. And his devotions, it's crazy, his devotions were documented. Somebody got a hold of his journal, and they put it in the Bible, and they called it the Book of Lamentations. This is some things he said, just a sample. Lamentations 3, 2 through 8. God has led me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. He has turned his hand against me. He has broken my bones. He's besieged me. He has set me in dark places. He has made my chain heavy. He shuts out my prayer. This is just a sample. Jeremiah writes 5 chapters of fury. And if you were to summarize the Book of Lamentations into 2 words, those 2 words would be this: life sucks. Go read it. Go read it. He doesn't stop. But here's, I often wonder, why, of all the books, why would God allow the Book of Lamentations to be in the Bible? Might it be to convince me that when life does suck, we too have permission to follow Jeremiah's example? To bear honest, open prayers of frustration? Here's what I mean by this. So I'm not speaking blasphemy. Trust me, folks. It is a lot better to shake a fist at God than to turn your back on him. Somebody caught me on their way out today, said something pretty powerful. I just thought I'd include it. Saying those moments, I've had those moments that, oh God, can it be easier? Can't we do this? If we're gonna have to do this, can't we do it the easy way? Cried out like Lamentations, like Jeremiah. You know what God told him? This is the easy way. Last one. Maybe soften your heart to your circumstances. Lean on God's people. Guys, please trust this promise. I'm speaking from the heart right now, big time, as a pastor. Matthew 18:20 says this: for where 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am also. That's what Jesus says. I've seen this time and time again. For goodness sakes, please, 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 people, please. When bad things in your life happen, turn to church, not away from it, please. Listen. I know you want to turn and run the other way. I've done it. Ginger knows. I've done it. I don't want anything to do. But there is a reason the Bible talks about the body of Christ, not individual members of Christ. Please trust this promise today, folks. In God's hands, he takes intended evil and he makes it ultimately good. He does. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed real quick, and let me pray for us today in closing. Please stay with me. No one's leaving, I know that. No one wants to get caught off guard by the pastor calling them out as they walk out early. I personally believe this, and what I've read it through the story of Joseph, and we're going to talk more about him over the next several weeks and equate, we're just going to walk along with him in the journey. I personally believe if God can do that and did that for Joseph, I believe God can use your hole. I believe God can use your Egypt, celebrators. I believe he can. And I get it. I know you're lonely. Your family may be gone. Your supporters, they're all left. Any counsel you had has become silent. But I promise you, God has not budged. He hasn't moved an inch. His promise still stands as it did in Genesis 28:15. I am with you. And will watch over you wherever you go. That's a lot of exclusive words. Here's what I believe is what's next for you today. This is what I've been praying, and maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you today. Wherever you may be, whatever situation you may find yourself in, whatever road to Egypt you may be on, here's what my prayer has been, is that would you just stop for a minute today? Just call time out and just recognize this truth. Leave here with this today. No matter where you're at, you're not alone. God is right there with you. And I believe the Holy Spirit is asking this question today. Would you maybe be willing to come forward today? Prepare your heart even a little bit more. Get vulnerable. Get crazy. Come after. Do something a little loco. Maybe come out of your chair and come forward. Hit your knees at the altars and say, God, please soften my heart. Soften my heart for this series, because I desperately want to know what to do when I don't know what to do. And I'm starting to realize that you want to help me with this. So I want to let you in on this. Would you come forward today when we sing this song and just bare your soul before God and say, please open my heart. Would you be willing to consider taking the same journey Joseph took and allow God to teach you the same things that he taught Joseph? Because here's what my prayer has been for you in this series, that you would open a heart, that you would become receptive, that you would become vulnerable and willing to allow God to show you what to do when you don't know what to do. Let me pray for us, Jesus. Thanks for my friends. Thanks for today. I just ask that you would move in mighty ways in this series, God. I know you've got some powerful things, some powerful truths planned for people that are sitting in this audience today. Some people that are here today and they realize, I need to get my friend here. I need to get my family here. And I pray that they've had the courage to do that, God, to hear this, to hear truths like, we will never go anywhere that you are not. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Help me, God. Help me be patient when you take your time. Help me endure the pain when there is pain. Help me realize it won't always be quick. But help me understand and know that in your hands, intended evil can become ultimate good. Love you, Jesus. Move mighty today as we close out. In your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. Amen.